appreciate what these brethren have brought before us this morning. I hope you can keep that in your memory. 1 Corinthians 15 begins, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you." I hope you can keep that in memory. I believe it'll do you some good. Enjoy all that, I've appreciated all that has gone before this morning. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for the remaining time this morning. Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read my text and then build a foundation here. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning verse 9. Verse 9, that's all I want. Hebrews 2, verse 9. "But we see Jesus." That's a good start already, isn't it? "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." For every man. That's what it says. If you were appointed king, over the United States. We've had some presidents that tried to act like a king, haven't we? Got one now that's been accused of being a king, trying to be a king. Today, you're the king of this great nation. What you going to do? How are you going to govern properly? You know, if you were king, you would have the temptation, "I'm king. You're going to have to do what I say." But the king can govern properly only when he remembers he has a king. And so when we approach this precious word of God, we have to remember also, we can't just grab a verse out of the middle of somewhere and prove what we think it says. It's governed by the whole of the Word of God. It has to be on the foundation of what God has given us, of what who God is, what he has done, what we have to look forward to, and what he has told us that we need to do at all times. See, we have to be on the foundation so that when we read a verse of scripture, we make sure that that we understand it consistently. We call it the context, consistently with what the whole of God's word teaches. Now, what I read to you was that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And that is a true statement because it's scripture. But it's true in its context. It's not true for all of Adam's race. "Oh, preacher, how can you prove that?" Well, I hope to do that. Because that's what we need to do when we study the Word of God. You know, when Paul told Timothy, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What I just quoted, if you'll notice, it says study truth. It begins with study and it ends with truth. Study truth. And if you study truth, you stay on the foundation. Because the vast majority of Christianity today would look at the verse that I just read to you out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, and they would look at that and say, "See, God does love everybody. See, Jesus did die for everybody because it's God's will that Christ would taste death for every man. Well, we've got to understand the context here. We've got to understand the purpose of God. Yes, his face was set like a flint, and he had a purpose to accomplish. And this word clearly tells us what that purpose is. And the more we read it, the more we understand the purpose of God, then the more we can stay on the foundation when we read these verses in places that seem to contradict. Because there is no contradiction in the Word of God. There are weaknesses in our understanding, but there's no contradiction in the Word of God. And I readily admit that I've got a lot of weaknesses in my understanding. But as we understand, Jude told us that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Why? Is our salvation in jeopardy? No. Now, wait a minute. The vast majority of Christianity would tell you today, well, you got to hold out faithful. You know, they'll give you all these requirements. But if we understand, like Paul told Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That was true 2,000 years ago. That was true before time began. And it's still true today, and it'll be true when Jesus comes again. All right, so the foundation of God says there's a people that God knew and loved. He foreknew them before the foundation of the world. And God's purpose was that he would send his son, just like the angel said, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So when you understand the foundation, that God had a purpose, he sent his son to accomplish that purpose. His son came and finished that purpose. And we're all secure in that purpose. And that purpose will never change. I can lie down at night and rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I may not have done all that I should have. I may not have done everything right like I should have. But I don't have to worry about the work of God and the purpose of God and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's perfect. It's finished. I can rest in it. I can rejoice in it. I can depend upon it. It's right. It's complete. So what does he mean when he says by the grace of God that Jesus should taste death for every man? All right, well, let's get into that a little bit. I want to go back to the beginning of this book where you begin to see how it's set. All right? Hebrews chapter 1. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past. God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet hath in these last days spoken unto whom? All of mankind? Us. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. We're going to have to leave a lot of stones unturned here just to get to what we're after here. Hath spoken unto us by his son. All right, there's a people under consideration here. It's not the whole of Adam's race. It's a people to whom God has spoken. Right? Well, let me see. If I were to go to John chapter 5, I'll see another part of this foundation. John chapter 5, verse 25. The hour is, verily, verily, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. He spoke to us. That verse speaks of regeneration. That verse speaks of the time when Christ, the Son of God, speaks life into those that are dead in trespasses and sins, giving them life. All right? So it says, the hour is coming and now is when the dead those dead in trespasses and sins shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. That's when he quickens us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. And he doesn't do that in a blanket way to all of God's, to all of Adam's race. He does it to his people. When it pleases him, he does it individually. Have you heard that call? I hope you have. You know, but we don't necessarily remember when we heard that call. But if you have a love of God in you, if you have an appreciation for the Word of God, if you have what you feel is the leadership of His Holy Spirit, it's because He has given you life. You have heard the life-giving voice of the Son of God. You're His. And you always will be His. Contrary to what the majority of Christianity will tell you, nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So, what did he say? In these last days has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Wow. Oh, listen to what he has done. He purged, past tense, not will if you allow it or anything like that. He did the work the Father sent him to do. All right? Now, let's see. When you go home, read the rest of this chapter. I'm going to jump into part of it here. Beginning in verse 8. But unto the Son, I'm still in chapter 1, by the way. Hebrews 1, chapter verse 8. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish. All the things that he's done in making this material world, that shall perish. Didn't Peter talk about that? That it will melt with fervent heat. No matter what the scoffers say, the word of God says, and which one are you going to believe? Thank you. The word of God says it's going to melt with fervent heat. So they shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? He's writing to us, to whom the Son has spoken, who will be heirs of salvation. I want to notice a little bit about what Paul said in Romans chapter 8 about heirs. Romans chapter 8. I have to hasten on here. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they can be, might be, someday will be, used to be. Get the foundation.
there's nothing you can do to become one of these children, one of these heirs. See, just as you had nothing to do with what you inherit from your parents, right? You had absolutely nothing to do with that inheritance. Okay? And like we've shared with you before, you know, there's not a state in the United States of America that will allow anyone to add an heir to a will once the testator has died. If you want to add somebody to your will, you better do it before you die. They won't let somebody do it afterwards. Now, isn't that consistent with God's word? That all the heirs of promise are included in his will. And Jesus has died. He's the testator. And not one can be added to it. And thank the Lord, not one can be taken from it. Heirs of salvation. That's who the book of Hebrews is directed. All right? Not to all of Adam's race. Not to every man without exception, but to the heirs of promise. All right? So, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. For you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you have the Spirit in you, if you've been led by the Spirit of God, you are one of his children. All right? And if children, then heirs. I love that, don't you? If children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now that means something. Joint heirs. Not that you're just an heir in equal shares. All that he has. If you're in a joint heir with Christ, then all that he has is yours. I'm telling you, grace is wonderful. Grace is awesome. Because we don't even appreciate oftentimes the depths and the magnitude of it. All that he has is ours. We can never be separated from it. We're kept by his power. It's being preserved for us. We're preserved in him. That's the foundation of God. God chose a people. The Son speaks to them. The Son speaks life to them. Sometime after their conception. All right? I could read farther, but I'm not going to. All the way from the beginning. We've dealt here a little bit with the beginning of Hebrews. You can go all the way to the end. Chapter 13. And let me just get the last two verses of the book. And I want you to see that the context here is dealing with God's people. The heirs of salvation. All right? As the book is closed out in Hebrews 13, verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know, I have heard it said by some that made me think that what they thought that Christ was an afterthought. That God made man good and man messed it up, and so God had to come up with another way for man to live. No, it's an everlasting covenant. God chose his people in Christ before he ever made people. He gave us to them. The everlasting covenant. Remember John chapter 6? Came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. John chapter 10.
My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them, not offer, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. They're united in that purpose. The foundation that he lays out for us in his word tells us what he has done in choosing a people, in saving a people, in preserving a people, and a people who will someday go home to be with him in glory without the loss of one. I love that, don't you? I love the foundation that God has laid for us in his word. Now, come back to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll close up. We got several verses, but I want to. Not only do we have the beginning of the book that gives us the context that he's speaking to God's people, those that Christ has spoken to and given life, we also find at the beginning. Oh, well, I didn't read the. I guess I read all of that at the end, did I? I don't remember it anyway. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You just have to say, so be it, because there's nothing you can add to it. It's an everlasting covenant. It's what the foundation of God is. And we stay on that foundation. So when we understand that, then the doctrine of election is clear in Scripture as you go through. If you know the foundation, and if you know the eternal security, then you know that if there's a verse of Scripture that sounds like we can lose our salvation, it has to be timely and not eternal. Because we're eternally secure in that everlasting covenant, in the blood of Christ. All right? So, so what does he mean? He's made a little lower than the angels. I'm back in Hebrews 2, verse 9. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's every heir of promise. That's every elect child, heir of grace. It's his people. Absolutely. All right? Every man for whom he died, for whom he suffered. Right? For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons. You see, it's limited, isn't it? It's not all of Adam's race, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. That foundation of God purposed that Jesus would come and he would have to suffer in redeeming us from our sins. He would have to shed his perfect blood, his precious blood. His blood that had no sin about him. He was born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Ghost. He did not have the sin of Adam in him. That's what God did in this foundation of his purpose in sending his son to save. He had to be different from us. We can't save ourselves. I can't save you. You can't save me. Only Jesus can save us. And the perfection, not that there was any flaws in Jesus, but until he fulfilled that purpose that he was sent to do, he was not perfected. We rejoice in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until he finished what the Father sent him to do, didn't he say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. And until he finished that work, he wasn't perfected in the sense of his purpose. For which his face was set like a flint to accomplish it. All right, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are. There's not a will be there. They're already sanctified.
because they were chosen in him, redeemed by his precious blood, being kept by him. They are sanctified. Now, we're talking about in the absolute sense as far as heaven and immortal glory is concerned. He's washed away our sins. Now, in the practical realm, we need to sanctify ourselves. We need to come apart from the world and be separate. Amen. We need to meditate upon this word and let our mind and our heart be washed in that blood. You know, the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Regeneration gives us that. But bless your hearts, we need that daily bath of the Word of God all through life so that we can sanctify ourselves, practically speaking, because only the sanctified in Christ can do that. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one purpose, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Oh, that just does something to me every time I read that. He's not ashamed. With all that I have done and then all that this old flesh wants to do every day, and he's not ashamed. Oh, I tell you, grace is amazing, isn't it? It's amazing that he loves us so much that we cannot be taken out of his hand. I tell you, if we could find a way, we'd do it. This old flesh. But thanks be unto God. He works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And oh, how we need to follow the leadership of that Spirit and do that which is pleasing and walk as dear children. Okay? He's not ashamed to call us brethren, because he's finished that work. What we're dealing with now between the flesh and the spirit, that's temporary. Paul said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." We're going to suffer. And part of that suffering is between the flesh and the spirit. Oh, but bless your hearts, just remember what we have to look forward to. Okay. Verse 12. Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren." You see, my point in this is that it stays with the context of showing us that it's not all of Adam's race, but it's God's people who have been quickened by the Spirit, who have the Spirit of God, who have the blessings of redemption through the blood of Christ. We're never going to be separated from him. And so he continues to speak in language here that reminds us over and over and over, we are his, we're his brethren, we're his sons, we're heirs of salvation. He's not talking about all of Adam's race, he's talking about his peculiar treasure, his people. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." You see who did that? They're his. We're not talking about all of Adam's race. So, I don't want to be unkind, but we have a foundation in God's word that tells us who God is and what he has done and what we have to look forward to. And everything else that he tells us there is built upon that foundation. So if you hear somebody out in the world saying, well, you know, you got to do something in order to, even if it's just a matter of believing, to be one of his, that does not square with this foundation. Now, good works is something that we ought to do, right? Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works that he hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Do we always? No. Should we always? Yes. So if we don't always, we're being disobedient. Or at the very least, lazy. And that happens a lot too, doesn't it? All right. Verse 14,
And 15 and several verses there speaks then of why Jesus was made flesh, why he had to come to this earth, why he had to be given a body. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. God, Emmanuel, God with us, took upon him a body of flesh. Sin accepted, but nonetheless a body for the suffering of death. But he's crowned with glory and honor because what he accomplished in his death has saved us eternally from our sins. As much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels. God didn't send his son down here like those mighty angels in the Old Testament, where one angel in one night, what was it, slew 185 or 186,000 men of Sennacherib's army in one night. God didn't send Jesus like that. Now, he did have all power, both in heaven and in earth, but he was given a body. Because the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He didn't take upon him the nature of angels, all right? But he took on him the seed of Abraham. And I'm running short on time. But that seed of Abraham is not all the natural descendants of Abraham. God told Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And Paul told us in the book of Galatians that that seed is singular. Christ. That's how we're blessed. But there is a spiritual seed. And I've turned to Romans chapter 9 very briefly. Romans chapter 9. Let's see. Verse 7. Well, let me go back to verse 6. Not as though the word of God hath taken of none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. There is an Israel of God represented or comprised of his people, his chosen people. So that Israel, the Israel of God. I believe the book of Galatians closes out with that Israel of God. And it's not all of the seed of Abraham. He said they're not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because are they the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now, bear with me for just a second here. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Just because they're the natural, fleshly descendants of Abraham, they're not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, that this time I will come and Sarah will have a son. And not only this, and notice verse 10 very closely. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, okay, Isaac, right? Even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Verse 16. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, okay, but of God that showeth mercy. I want to go back quickly to verse 10. And not only they, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. Rebekah had twins. Conceived of one, Isaac. But those twins, not even both of those twins, even though they had the same father, neither were both of those twins God's people. Not only is it not just the seed of Abraham, but even one who had two in her womb, not even both of them of the same father, were children of God. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's the foundation. That God has a people that he has chosen. Like Elder Gus Harder used to, I've heard him say many times, it's not of race, like the natural descendants of Abraham. It's not of race, it's of grace. Whoever God has chosen. And I'm talking about people who never saw the light of day because they were aborted in the womb. Or the mentally incompetent. Or those who have died shortly after being born. If they're his people, he sends his spirit into their heart and quickens them. They have to be quickened before they can inherit glory. These natural bodies can't function there. We're not allowed to be there. He has to change us. And that change comes in regeneration. So even if there are those of his people who are aborted in the womb, they are safe in the blood of Christ. Because it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Christ tasted death for everyone chosen in him, saved by his blood, preserved by his blood, and those for whom Jesus is coming back to take us home to be with him forever. That's your every man. May God bless you, is our prayer.